23.
Yeah.
And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch.
Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly.
Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me.
But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand.
I and the Father are one.
Okay. Polly, you got skipped there.
I know.
I'll get you here. You won't get away with it the rest of the time.
Oh, so quiet. I did not understand.
You forgot it.
I did. Sorry, Paul.
So Jesus was walked in the wintertime. So he went inside to be in the temple in Solomon's porch. But again, this wasn't really Solomon's porch because that temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Mm-hmm. And so it wasn't even the porch of Ezra and Nehemiah's time when they rebuilt it, because that was dismantled and rebuilt again by Herod. So why are they calling it Solomon's porch? Well, the answer is that they call it Solomon's porch because it was the same dimensions and in the same place as Solomon's porch. And it was quite magnificent, according to Josephus. He said it was covered and everything. So no wonder he went in there. He was out of the weather. And it wasn't just a porch like we think, but it was well covered. And they had walls, really high walls, I guess, around this. I guess we could go back in the Old Testament and get all of the dimensions for that, but I guess it was quite magnificent. Then came the Jews round about him. They were cold as well. They went in there and said unto him, that's kind of the way we have to present the gospel publicly nowadays. We have to have a way where the public is forced into a spot together where we can reach them. So they came round about him and said unto him, How long do you make us to doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Okay, well, we're going to see that their request wasn't exactly a desire to learn the truth. They were actually being quite deceitful and dishonest. They had no other reason, and all the commentators agree that the only reason they're trying to get him to confess that he is the king of Israel is so that he can be a rebel to the Roman government and they can apprehend him and take him to Pilate. And of course, that's exactly what they ended up doing anyway. Because remember, the way they got Pilate was when he was trying to let him loose. They said, well, we have no king but Caesar. If you acquiesce to him being a king, then you're going to go against Caesar. And Pilate was definitely afraid to do that. Okay, so he didn't openly and declare, did he often at least, that he was the Messiah. But he did sometimes. He did tell the disciples a couple of times. They asked him. He asked them, remember, whom do men say that I am? And then he asked his disciples, and who do you say that I am? And they confessed that he was Christ, the Son of the living God. So they knew who he was. And the woman at the well, remember? I that speak unto thee am he. And the other Samaritans too, he gave a plain confession of that. The blind beggar, you told him when he found him afterwards, after he was excommunicated. But he certainly didn't just broadcast it publicly, and certainly not to the religious Jews, the leaders of the Jews. Okay. I guess we talked about that already.
Oh, I have to turn the page.
They say that that's one of the reasons, at least, that Jesus didn't declare himself openly, because that would have made him a rebel and he would have been apprehended. And let's face it, the Father sent him to complete his mission and nothing could stop that. So, and he tells them it's because they didn't believe on him. And if he would have told them plainly, would they have believed him then?
Their eyes were blinded.
No, they would. That wouldn't have changed anything at all. They wouldn't have believed him. Yes, I am the Messiah. The Father sent me, and I am the King of Israel. They would have mocked him probably. They didn't believe his works. They certainly wouldn't believe a plain confession, because compare the two. Here he's out there doing these marvelous works that no man has ever done before. And they don't believe that. So him just saying that he's the Messiah, is that going to convince them? Well, if they're not convinced by those miracles that he did, they're not going to be convinced by a simple confession of it, you know. And then they say to him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? You know, putting all the blame on him, right? Accusing him. You're the reason we don't believe, because you don't tell us plainly who you are. It's your fault. But he didn't force them to doubt, did he? No. Because men are born separated from God, and they are born with doubt and unbelief, right? But they're accusing him for their doubting unbelief. Like Adam, that made me think about Adam, remember? When they ate the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Lord showed up and says, what have you done? The woman that thou gave me, she made me to eat. Wow.
I think we're all prone to do that.
Yeah.
Whenever we make an apology, we justify ourselves.
Yeah.
Why we did it or whatever, you know. The other person's really at fault.
We always try to make ourselves look good.
Other than our politicians, they don't do that.
Oh, yeah, never.
Yeah, they all do the same. We all do.
There's no passing the buck there. It's Judas. You know, I thought about Judas, too. Mm-hmm. So we know that there was one sovereignly chosen to
betray.
Thank you. Betray the Lord Jesus. He was appointed for that, right? From ages ago. But he didn't blame the Lord after he accused Jesus and realized he had done wrong. To him, it was his fault, right? He had done it himself. And he went out and hung himself because he was guilty. Even though he was sovereignly chosen to do that, he didn't accuse God. So a plain confession certainly would not convince them. And then Jesus answers them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And I don't know why they were so stubborn. The Jews sought for a sign, and the Greeks sought after wisdom, right? It says. And they got their signs, though. I mean, how many signs did they have to have? You know? And he says that he's doing them in his Father's name. And I think that in my own mind, you know, we have incredible evidence from God for his existence in the creation. Just phenomenal evidence, right? It's undeniable to us, right? It's plain as the nose on your face. And yet, people don't accept the existence of God, do they? Even though they can see this evidence around them. And it's and to me, Christ coming in the flesh and doing these miracles and speaking like no man ever spoke and raising people from the dead. And so, I mean, these are tremendous evidences, greater almost than the creation, really, you know. So he was declaring himself in that sense, that he was doing the works that his Father gave him to do. And I thought of all the things he did. We talk about that a lot, don't we? Of all the things that Jesus did, all the different miracles, healing the lepers and every kind of disease, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, you know, on it goes. They were pretty strong proof of who he was. And that's how God always vindicated his prophets and the apostles, was through the miracles that they were able to do. And Jesus told them who he was, that he was the Son of God, and he had the same authority as the Father. He always told them to give life or to execute judgment. All the things that God did, he could do, and all the things he did, the Father did. So he gave the I Am's, the seven I Am's. He'd already told them he was the living bread that came down from heaven, and so forth. That I am the light of the world. He just said in the previous chapter, before Abraham was, I am. Of course, they took up stones to kill him for that one. So I believe his identity and his credentials are proved by his miracles. So when we read in Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 23, okay, and you can follow and compare that with Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Remember, John the Baptist was in prison, waiting to be executed. He's actually questioning Jesus, whether he was truly the Messiah to come and so forth. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay.
The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come? And shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come? And shall we look for another?' If in that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he restored sight." And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, lame walk, the lepers are clean, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me."
Exactly. So his works proved who he was. Mm-hmm. And when John asked for his identity, if he was the true Messiah, the answer was, "The works that I do prove who I am." And then we have the
then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert.
Again, so the prophecy concerning the Messiah would be that he would do all those things, the miracles, causing the lame to walk, and all of that. So, these Jews, they had no excuse, really, did they? The Word of God that they studied said that that's what the Messiah would do when he came. And so Jesus didn't have to answer or defend who he was, because his works proved that he was the Messiah. Because no man had ever done those things, and except for Benny Hinn, of course. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So here's the reason for their doubt and unbelief. And A.W. Pink points out, the Lord did not say, because you are not of my sheep, you don't believe. No, but because you are not my sheep, you don't believe. So, that's a very...
Just say you are not of my sheep.
You are not of my sheep.
What did you say then?
And the reason they can't believe is because they're not of his sheep. If they were of his sheep, they would believe. So, we're just putting this in the right order. He didn't say, because you are not of my sheep, because you're not of my sheep, you believe not. But, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. You see the difference? The difference is that you have to be a sheep in order to believe. And if you're not a sheep, you can't believe. And it shows that salvation is of God, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. So, Jesus is explaining to them why faith has not been given to them, because they're not of his sheep. If they were chosen to be in Christ before the foundation of the world, when he came, he would call them to himself. And they would belong to him. He would save them. And then he would be their shepherd. And they would follow him. But because they're not sheep, they don't believe. And what this is the big argument from R.C. Sproul that shocked the Christian world when he made the statement, regeneration precedes faith. Because, you know, since Billy Graham, Billy Sunday, who's that other guy I'm trying to think of that was really began the Arminian doctrine?
Oh, yeah. Finney?
Charles Finney, thank you. Those guys really, you know, they took the doctrines of the Reformation and they changed them to where the free will of man is what saved us. So if we would be saved, it would be up to us to believe. We determined whether or not we would be sheep or not. It was our believing. But Jesus here clearly says, no, nobody will believe who's not my sheep. Because you have to have a new nature first. And that's what regeneration gives us, is the Holy Spirit. God regenerates us and then we believe. Not the other way around.
He gives us the gift of faith and afterwards.
Exactly. Okay. A person does not have to believe to become one of Christ's sheep. They believe because they are one of his sheep. That's the way it works. So the work of salvation is really of God. Okay. It's not man's believing of his own free will.
It's God regenerating us, and then we believe and follow Him. Why couldn't these Jews believe?
They were His sheep.
Because God did not give them faith. And Ephesians 2:8 says,
by faith,
by grace
are you saved.
Are you saved through faith?
It's a gift.
And that is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God.
How do Armenians get around that?
How do? I don't know. I have
do
no
they just
idea.
Skip it? Do they pretend it doesn't exist?
I mean, yeah.
It's pretty clear.
Yeah, it is pretty clear. Jesus had told them they were of their father, the devil.
Yeah, that hurt.
Yeah, they couldn't hear God's words because they were not of God. And they weren't chosen of God. They weren't ordained to eternal life. Remember Acts 13:42 says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Again, it says, God foreordained their salvation, and that's why they believed, because they were foreordained to be one of His sheep. That's really hard for us humans to accept that, you know. We want to be in control of our eternity. We want to be in control of everything, right? And men, especially our eternity, we want to be in control of. But if you really think about it, if it was up to us to save ourselves, then we would have not a very solid foundation for making it to the end, you know. Because if it was up to us to get it, and this is what the Armenian doctrines teach, if it's up to us to save ourselves by our choice, then we can also choose to reject Christ any time after that and be lost. There's no security.
But then eternal life isn't eternal life anymore.
That's right.
He gives us eternal life. It's temporary, I guess.
And that's what this whole section is about, is this eternal security. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So he's contrasting the elect with those who aren't elect. And the elect, they do hear His voice because God opens up their ears so they can hear and gives them an understanding and a will to follow Him. It's irresistible. And I know them, He says. And the scriptures say that several places. Nahum. Oh, I won't give that to you, Paul. That's too. How about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19? And we'll make Grandma turn to Nahum.
Right before Habakkuk.
Which is less, not even that helpful.
Nahum.
Yeah.
1:7.
Oh, my goodness. That's the only reason I remember the order, is because of that little song. That helps.
Yes, I never did learn that song.
I didn't either.
I sang it a lot to the girls in the car.
I think it helped. Songs help.
Are you there, Paul?
Yes, I can send you to you.
Yep, verse 19.
19 yet? Yeah, I don't see verse 19 yet.
2 Timothy?
Oh, 1 Timothy. I thought I was there, yeah.
Almost. So close.
It's easy to get them mixed up.
Okay. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Yeah. The foundation of God stands sure, because the Lord knows them that are His. The Lord really knows us well, because we were given to Christ by the Father. Mm-hmm. So we are very precious to Him. And he's not going to lose that, what the Father gave to him.
The Lord is good and a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trusted him.
Yep. So the Lord knows those that are his. And then it goes on there, and like Paul read there, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So it's not as if, the Lord knows me and I can do whatever I please I can't lose my salvation. No, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We get that in this context as well. And that's just as opposed to the non-elect. Remember those who thought they were really good Christians and they were doing many good works for the Lord and all of that in Matthew chapter 7. And he says, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. I never knew you. So, it's not a salvation that leaves us high and dry to flounder and do as we please. He says, I know them, and they follow me. Notice it's not they could, they might, they should. No, they do. They follow me. And, of course, Ephesians 2 continues on there, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That he has foreordained those to do. And we know the whole mystery that was revealed to Paul, that the Gentiles and the Jews would be one body. There would be no longer just God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. But no, now it's the whole, anyone in the world who can be a part of God in Christ by following Christ and being members of his body, as he teaches there, that which is the church. And so Christ is doing a work that he is going to display to all the principalities and powers and who knows what up there in heaven. He's going to display his church to all of the other heavenly creatures, his masterpiece that he has done, his workmanship in that he's going to show off for all eternity. So discipleship is not optional. I know we've talked about this before, that Christians and disciples are exactly one and the same. You can't separate them. You can't say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a disciple yet. You know, I believe Jesus, but I'm not following him. You know, that's what disciples do. I'm getting there. I'll work at it and all that kind of stuff. I'm a carnal Christian, but I know I'm on my way to heaven, so... No, Jesus is those that he knows that are his sheep. They will follow him. And what does that mean to follow Christ? Well, he told us in Matthew 16:24, if any man will follow me, be my disciple.
Let him deny himself.
Take up his cross.
And follow me.
We know we would persevere, bear fruit, and walk in the light as he is in the light, keeping his commandments and so forth. That's what the sheep do, because they're sheep. Okay, now we come to the real secure part here. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he gives eternal life to his sheep, and we know that that life is spiritual life that we received when we are regenerated and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we become part of his body, and it's the new birth, isn't it? We get the new life in Christ. And that's so we are no longer goats, we are now sheep. a miracle of God. And it says in 1 John 5:20 that he is the true God and eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is that eternal life. He is that unspeakable gift that Paul talks about. And that's eternal life. That is a great thing for us, isn't it? We cherish having eternal life promised to us. Because we all know we're going to die. And we're going to spend eternity living somehow. And to have eternal life with Christ in heaven is the most wonderful thing we can think of. Okay, and having the knowledge of Christ is life eternal. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Okay, so he gives to us eternal life, and we have the pledge of it by having his own Holy Spirit given to us as a down payment, as an earnest, the King James says. And so we have that witness, gives us assurance. A.W. Pink says, and they shall never perish. So he says, not only is the life given eternal, but the ones on whom this precious gift is bestowed shall never perish. So, the Arminian doctrine, which says you can lose your salvation, is blaspheming the shepherd who says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And they're saying, well, we can perish on our own. I don't think so.
Call him the Lord a liar.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember I gave the Calvin Armenian exam to this growth group that we went to. And nobody passed except for Dr. Craven.
Yeah, good old Craven.
And Dr. Craven, he was a full-fledged and accurate Armenian all the way. And he believed that he could lose his salvation. Because it was just logical. It was up to you and your will to be saved. You could, by your own will, reject it later on and lose it.
I appreciate that. He was consistent.
He was the only consistently
consistent
one.
Wrong, but
yeah,
still.
But he was consistent.
Yeah. This passage makes it pretty clear that that's not the case.
Yeah.
So I don't know what they saved.
I don't know how people get around what Jesus is teaching here.
Brother just called him a liar.
I mean, it's...
And it's silly because the eternal life is not eternal anymore then.
Right. So, Pink says, false professors may make shipwreck of the faith, which it says in 1 Timothy 1:19, those Hymenaeus and Philetus, they made shipwreck concerning the faith, but not their faith. Just the faith that we all know of. But it wasn't their faith, you see. So they made shipwreck because they never had the faith themselves. It's impossible for a sheep to become a goat, or for a man who has been born again to be unborn. It's pretty hard to be unborn. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So Christ's sheep are in his hands, being put there by God the Father. And this was done from all eternity. We've looked at these verses over and over again where we're saved in Christ before the foundation of the world. 2 Timothy 1:9, Ephesians 1:4, and Revelation 13:8. I'll say the exact same thing, that we're all chosen in Christ before the world even began. And I like a verse in Isaiah 49:16, which we have in German posted on our bedroom wall. They are engraven in the palms of his hands. That's what the Lord says. He's engraved us in the palms of his hands. You know, people think of the crucifixion marks, the blood. And also there's it relates back to the high priest in the Old Testament. You know, all the things, the elaborate clothing and robes and ephods and, mm-hmm. and plates and shoulder things. And on the breastplate and on his shoulders were the names of the children of Israel. You know, and so the high priest bore them before God, as Christ would then bears our names before the Father as our high priest. Okay, that's all illustrated in Exodus chapter 28. And let's see, who's next to read? Give us Psalms 95:7. Because there it says, we are the sheep of his hand in the Old Testament.
For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice.
The sheep of his hand. So, John wasn't writing anything new, really, or Jesus wasn't saying anything new. It was all written there that God has always had his sheep in his hands. I like what John Gill wrote here. I had to write it down. He says, and none shall ever pluck them from thence. No man can do it. No false teacher can remove them from Christ, nor can any violent persecutor, nor can any sin or temptation draw them out of Christ's hands, nor can any adversity. But they must be safe and always abide in the hands of Christ. For his hands have laid the foundations of the heavens and the earth. They grasp the whole universe and hold all things together. Moreover, Christ has all power in heaven and earth. And who then can pluck any out of his hands?
Amen.
Anybody want to argue with that? Yeah, we are in good hands. Not Safeco or what is it?
Allstate.
Not Allstate. We're not in good hands with Allstate. But boy, when we think of whose hands that we are in, we don't have to worry about being plucked out of those hands. And then he goes on to say, my Father which gave them me, another time when he says it, that we are a gift of the Father gave them me, is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, could there be any greater statement made to give us assurance of our salvation and our eternal security that would be better than that? Can you think of any way that could be said that would give us a greater assurance of our eternal salvation? My Father that gave them me is greater than all, and none are able to pluck them out of his hands. I mean, it would almost be blasphemy to say that we could overcome God's will and do it ourselves, which is what they say. Well, we can jump out of the hands. Right. Yeah, Pink says exactly this. No stronger passage in all the Word of God can be found guaranteeing the absolute security of every child of God. Well, that's because we are Christ's sheep, right? And he is our shepherd. And knowing who he is and that he is our shepherd, we've got it made, you know.
But the Lord, you know, gives a lot of warnings, and so meaning people think, well, then it's easy to these warnings, it's possible that you could be lost.
Yeah.
But the church is, you know, the visible church is made up of sheep and goats, And he said, let them grow together. And he and the Lord have separated.
The tares and the wheat.
Who the good and the bad is sometimes, because they all seem like the, yep. they profess to be Christians. But so there's always severe warnings, you know, that if we're his sheep, we'll do this and this and so forth. It doesn't mean that. You know, the meanings think that we could lose our salvation somehow because of those warnings that he gives us in Hebrews.
The Lord, he doesn't just give us a freedom to go out on our own, does he? I mean, let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And then here he says, and they follow me. So, it's not like people can just feel good about raising their hand or going down the aisle and then living their same old life and then think they went to heaven. They have to be sheep. Okay. Well, if the Lord declares that we're his sheep and we'll never perish, I guess we'll just take him at his word. I and my Father are one. So Jesus here is declaring a deity again, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the point here. That's not what he's saying. When he says, I and my Father are one. And I have my sheep in my hands, and you know who I am. And my Father, who's greater than all, has them in his hands, and we are one. The two great powers of all time. You know, we're God the Father and God the Son. We have you in our hands, and you will never perish because we are together and unified, and this is our will, and this is what we have decided, and you will never perish, the sheep. That's what he's saying. I and my Father are one. He just said, my Father that gave them me is greater than all. And no one can pluck them out of his hands. We're one. It's me and him. And I know my sheep and they'll never perish. So he really emphasized the impossibility of his sheep to ever be lost, because he and the Father, who are equally God, equally divine, are holding us in their hands. Pink points out, whenever the Lord Jesus refers to the Father, he speaks from the standpoint of his absolute deity. And this was just kind of on the side. Whenever Christ says, my Father, he's speaking as of the mediator, where he says, like, my Father is greater than I. Okay. Of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses hate this verse, and they have to explain it somehow. And so they're not thinking about the true explanation of what Jesus is really saying here. They're just trying to figure out a way to say that that Jesus isn't equal to the Father, right? So what he really means is that, you know, they have a harmony of wills, but John Brown says it's not just a harmony of will, it's a harmony of power. Because God has all power. He's omnipotent. And Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And so, they are one and the same God. It's interesting because, you know, some groups, believe it or not, think that Jesus and the Father are one person. But that's not so, is it? They're two persons, but they're one God.
One essence.
Yeah, they have the same essence. They're both eternal. They're both creative. They're both equal Jesus keeps saying over and over and over in the book of John, that what my Father does, I do, and what I do, the Father does. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. But they're still two persons. They're not one person, which some Pentecostal charismatic church teaches. So, when Jesus prays to the Father, they have some explanation for that. I can't remember what they say.
Maybe that
praying to himself, I guess.
They say, as a man, Jesus, the Son of Man, is praying.
Yeah. Anyway, they have the same power, just as they have the same everything else. Nothing can resist the Father. Nothing can resist the Son. And the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. They are one. And so we are immutably secure as the sheep. That's the point that Jesus is making right there. Because they are one, we are safe and secure. Okay, well then the Jews take up stones to stone him, and we'll start that at the next one.